Well, let's turn to the book of Romans in the New Testament, Romans chapter 6, for our reading this morning. We're looking at the great exchange, How Can I Be Right with God, one of our Reformation sermons. And we're looking at Romans chapter 6. It's page 942, page 942 in those black Bibles on your seat. If you're using a large print Bible, page 1120. Romans 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we who would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. What would you say is the greatest scandal in the world? It's not hard, is it, to come up with answers, and probably very different answers amongst us here this morning. Hollywood, at the minute, the celebrity world is rocked, isn't it, with the Harvey Weinstein scandal. A man who is accused of terrible abuses of power and privilege, which have grotesquely harmed so many women. It is a scandal on a huge scale. But here's another question. Does our world see even that scandal clearly? Do you know that when Hugh Hefner died just a few weeks ago, the founder of the Playboy empire, when Hugh Hefner died, I read only one obituary that called him a wicked American. But there were plenty of obituaries which praised him. And the same people who praised Hugh Hefner now pillory Harvey Weinstein. The same people. Where is the real scandal? This day last week, in Mogadishu in Somalia, a massive truck bomb exploded. Over 300 people killed, nearly 500 casualties, and yet hardly in the news these past few days. Somebody tweeted just a couple of days ago, if what had happened in Mogadishu had happened in Milan or Milwaukee or Middlesbrough, we wouldn't still be talking about Harvey Weinstein. Africa, another person said, you are on your own. Scandal all around us. And yet, more scandal in that we even don't know how to handle the scandal properly. We are confused, aren't we, about what really matters, about what is really weighty, about what is really scandalous in our world. The Reformation that we're considering at the minute, the Reformation is the story of the recovery of the greatest scandal the world has ever known. That's what it is. There is something in our world so incredible, so mind-boggling, that really we do not know how to think about it clearly. And the scandal is this: God takes guilty people and declares them innocent. God takes guilty people and declares them innocent. This would be a scandal the world over, wherever it happens. And the Bible says God takes people in the wrong and declares them to be in the right. Just look back at Romans chapter 4. We've dived into this great letter. Look back at Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Here's the scandal. Romans 4, verse 5. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him, believes in God, who justifies the ungodly. We just read the words, they roll off my tongue, they roll over our heads, and we carry on. Justifies the ungodly. Verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. King David says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count his sin. W.H. Auden, the poet, said, I like to commit crimes, God likes to forgive them, and so the universe is admirably arranged. But it's not right, is it? Just watch on your TV screens what happens the next time a devastated parent leaves the high court with their child's abuser or murderer escaping scot-free. Watch what happens when a judge in our land declares somebody in the wrong to be in the right. Watch the scandal erupt. God justifies the ungodly. God forgives lawless deeds. You can go, God says. Leave the courtroom. There are people against whom God does not count their sin. How can God be right to say that I am right when I am wrong? Can Harvey Weinstein be right with God? Can the women and the men who feel tawdry and soiled and shamed, can the shamed and the shameful be right with God? In so very many ways, this was Martin Luther's great question 500 years ago. Where, how can I find a gracious God? Where can I find him? And how can I be right with him? The Bible has lots to say in answer to this. Lots of places we could go. Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We could go to Romans 3, but this morning I want to take you to Romans 6. For at the very heart of what Martin Luther saw with fresh eyes in the Bible was this: Luther learned to stop looking at his own life story more than Jesus' story. Here is the great recovery of the Reformation. Stop looking at your own life story more than Jesus' story. Luther learned to look at Jesus more than himself. This is a very simple sermon this morning. I hope it's simple. I want to just walk us through this passage. Four things for us to know. Four things for us to see. Number one. This morning, I want you to know Jesus' story. Know Jesus' story. Verse 3, do you not know? Paul disciple asks, verse 3, do you not know something very important about Jesus? See, running through this passage, these 14 verses, is something very profound. There is Jesus' life story here, and there is our life story. You see that in verse 3. Paul is talking about all of us, and he's talking about Jesus. Now, we'll come to us, to me, to you in just a moment. But there are three key moments in Jesus' story that we need to know about. What are they? Verse 3. All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Number 1, Jesus' death. Verse 4, the second key moment in Jesus' life. We were buried with him by baptism into death. His burial. And number 3, his resurrection. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. I want you to know, Paul says, that Jesus died, was buried, and was raised. Three essential things you have to see and know and cherish. Jesus died, was buried, and was raised. How can I be right with God? And Paul says, we'll come to you in just a moment. Let's talk about Jesus first. Do you know what he did? In so many ways, the Reformation was simply the recovery of Jesus' story center stage, more than my story center stage. Just listen to Martin Luther again and just notice this. Here he is before he discovered passages like Romans chapter 6. Who is he talking about most here as he tries to answer the question, how can I be right with God? Here's his own words. When I was a monk, I made a great effort to live according to the requirements of the monastic rule. I made a practice of confessing and reciting all my sins, but always with prior contrition. I went to confession frequently. I performed the assigned penances faithfully. Nevertheless, my conscience could never achieve certainty, but was always in doubt, and said to me, you have not done this correctly. You were not contrite enough. You have omitted this and that in your confession. Who's he talking about most there? Himself. Me. I. What I have done or haven't done. Paul says, don't you know that all of us, every believer, have been baptized into Jesus? So let's start there. So here's the second thing. Number 2, not just knowing Jesus' story. Number 2, know that you have been joined to Jesus. Know that you have been joined to Jesus. See, there are two little words in these 14 verses, two glorious, beautiful words that tell us how sinful people are made right with God. Did you notice them? They come again and again and again. Into and with. Into and with. Here's what the reformers discovered. This is what set the church ablaze. And what can take you this morning and set you free? God takes sinful men and women and joins them to Jesus. Verse 3. All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried with him by baptism into death. Verse 5. If we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We often need illustrations, don't we? Pictures to help us. We use pictures all the time. And if you're married this morning, you likely have brought a picture of your marriage with you to church. Not everybody wears them, but most of us, if we're married, wear wedding bands. Carrying on our very body a picture of unending love. It's a symbol, isn't it, of the union between two people. What's the picture here in these verses, verse 3 and 4? Not a ring, but baptism. When you were baptized, you entered water. Maybe you were immersed completely. You entered the water, had it cover your whole body, or you had water poured on you. And water on the body can kill as much as it can give life. Water being poured on the head, a human person being immersed in water, is a picture of Jesus being engulfed by death on the cross. And just like your wedding ring symbolizes that you have been joined to somebody else, so your baptism symbolizes that you have been joined to someone else. You have been joined to Jesus. And so here's where it all comes together. Number three, here's the point of all of this. Number three, know Jesus' story, number one. Know that you have been joined to Jesus, number two. Number three, know that Jesus' story becomes your story. Know that Jesus' story becomes your story. When two people are united, here's the thing, it is always a great exchange. It is always a great exchange. Here's how Tim Keller illustrates this. Keller actually gets this from Martin Luther, but I'm going to give you both of them. Tim Keller says this: imagine a person who has become rich through an upright life and through effort. They have done all the right things and gained a reward. They have a good name and great riches. They have status and standing and security in life. And now they get married. How do all the benefits of their wealth come to the other person? Does the other person have to work for them and achieve them the way that the first person did? No. All the benefits come to the other person by legal union, simply by getting married. One person gets all that the other has because they are united. Now here's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 6. If the person I am married to died to sin, then his death to sin becomes my death to sin. If the person I marry has dealt with my sin and paid for my sin, then because I belong to them, my sin is dealt with completely. How can I be right with God? Friends, listen to this. Here's how Martin Luther puts it. Christ, the rich and divine bridegroom, marries a poor, wicked whore. He redeems her from all of her evil and adorns her with all of his goodness. This woman standing at the altar now, it is now impossible for her sins to destroy her, for they are laid on Christ and swallowed up by him. She has her righteousness in Christ, her husband, which she can now boast is her very own. She can set his righteousness over against all her sins, and in the face of death and hell say with confidence, if I have sinned, nevertheless the one in whom I trust, Christ, has not sinned. Through our marriage, all that is his is mine. And all that is mine, all my sin, is his. Sinners are joined to the person who has dealt with their sin. I can be right with God if I belong to Jesus, Paul is saying, because Jesus has paid sin's penalty in his death. Everything that Christ has done is now legally true of me as well. It's an amazing thing. The thing that is most true about me this morning is not my past, but Christ's past. Jesus' story becomes my story. Just think about that. Some of us this morning, it's true, isn't it, have a past that's as long as our arm. Others have pasts that are shorter. But we all have pasts, don't we? Skeletons, locked doors, closed cupboards. If you are Christ's, the thing that is most true about you is not your past, but Christ's past. Here's how Keller and Martin Luther put it. God sees you as free from sins and condemnation in the past as if you had died for them and paid for them yourself. You have paid for them in Christ. It's an amazing thing to be able to look at all my sins and all my guilt and all my feelings and to be able to say, I have paid for all these things. I have, because God has joined me to the one who paid for every single one of them. I know I've told you this story before, but I think it illustrates this so effectively. You remember the story when I was a teenager, my younger brother, I can't remember what age he was, I think under 10, one evening when my mum parked the car, ran across the road to shops, left my younger brother under 10 and my cousin in the car. And to this day, we don't know exactly what happened, but somehow my younger brother got hold of the keys in the car. And my mum heard the car spinning through 360 degrees outside on the street. My younger brother put the car into first gear, foot on the accelerator, floor in the pedal. The car spun all the way around, knocked other cars backwards, knocked some cars forward. Huge amount of damage. My mum came out of the shop carrying a pint of milk to see cars in disarray. My brother and my cousin in the car saying, no idea. How on earth did this happen? To this day, my cousin claims he was knocked out and can give no testimony about what happened. Less than 10 years old, he barely had pocket money. Never mind a bank account, never mind thousands of pounds to put all this right, all the damage. So what happened to my younger brother? I can remember him sitting at home in the kitchen, head in his hands. What happened to him? Somebody else paid for what he did. Someone else paid it for him. But not just anybody paid it. Can you imagine that scene of devastation as passers-by stop and ask, is everybody okay? Can you imagine if my mum and dad just grabbed one of the witnesses and said, do you mind paying for this, please? Pretty awful accident. You don't happen to have spare £5,000? While we sort this out. No, my mum and dad paid it. Why was it right for them to pay it? Because Alistair was theirs. He belonged to them. He was united to them. And yet was unable to pay. And when they paid it all, and all the debts were cleared, and every car was fixed, and everything was put back the way it was meant to be. And when the balance sheet said zero, finished, nobody ever pointed the finger and said, now, come on, that's not right. No one will accept the payment unless it's Alistair himself who pays. No, his debt in them, through them, was paid, for he belonged to them. See, when we let our guilt from the past, our shame from the things that we've said or done or not said or not done, when we let those things dog us and haunt us and live with us, and when we invite them into our homes, tell them to stay with us, take up residence in our hearts and minds, when that happens, it is in no small measure because we have not seen the reality of our union with Christ. We have forgotten who we are. We are people who in Jesus have been killed for our sin. Because he was killed. Well, we say, but hang on, I haven't died. Therefore, it cannot really have been dealt with. like my brother growing up, isn't it? And saying to mum and dad, as he grows up 20 years later, saying, no, I will pay the debt. You have not really cleared my debt for me. No, we have been baptized into Christ's death. Into his death. His death for sin has become your death for sin. There is nothing you have done or will do that deserves now God's punishment of death, for which you have not already died in Jesus. So here's the fourth, final thing for us to know this morning. How can I be right with God? Number four, know who you are. Know who you are. See, by the time you get to chapter 6 of Romans, it's clear that there's a problem in Rome, in this church. You see it from verses 1 and 2 of the chapter. Paul is writing this because some people are getting their heads around the wonder of the gospel, getting their heads around the glory of grace, that being united to Jesus means you're free. Some people are beginning to get this, and so they say, verse 1, okay, you're telling me, Paul, someone else has died for my sin, that I died for my sin in him. It's gone, it's paid for, it's wiped away. That is amazing grace. So what you're telling me is I can do what I want then. If I can rebel and don't have to be punished for rebelling, why not keep rebelling? If when I sin, God treats me graciously. Look what happens in verse 1. Some people say, well, hang on, if I increase the sin, won't God just then increase the grace? Look how strong Paul is, verse 2. No, by no means. Absolutely not. For when Jesus died for your sin, well, look where he's going to end up in verse 10. Look how he puts it. For the death Jesus died, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. When Jesus died for sin, it meant that his relationship with sin was finished. He had no relationship with sin other than bearing it for us. And when he died to it. His death means he has no more connection with sin. And you died in him. So what do you think your relationship with sin should be? See, put verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1, put that into the mouth of my brother after mum and dad tell him that they've paid the debt for all the damage. It's finished. Okay, the insurance policy has come in. It's clear. It's over. And imagine Alistair says to mum and dad, okay, hang on, let me get this straight. I joyride, you pay. I total several cars, and you dig deep. Nice one. I know what I'm doing next Saturday night then. No, mum and dad say, we paid for that. We paid for sin, your sin. And you are in us, with us, united to us. How then are you going to live? Listen to John Stott. He says this, can a married woman live as though she were still single? Well, yes, I suppose she could. It is not impossible. But let her remember who she is. Let her feel her wedding ring, the symbol of her new life of union with her husband, and she will want to live accordingly. Can born-again Christians live as though they were still in their sins? Well, yes, I suppose they could, at least for a while. It is not impossible. But let them remember who they are. Let them recall their baptism, the symbol of their new life of union with Christ, and they will want to live accordingly. The Duke of Windsor, the uncrowned King Edward VIII, he used to talk about his childhood like this. He used to say, my father, King George V, when I had done something wrong, would always admonish me, saying, my dear boy, you must always remember who you are. When you're married and you meet an attractive member of the opposite sex, the first thing you do is count yourself married. You remember who you are, forget who you are, and disaster follows. When you're a believer and you're trying to fight sin, trying to grow in grace and godliness and holiness, the first thing you do is count yourself dead to sin. Remember who you are. This film I'm about to watch, is it what someone who is dead to sin but alive to God in Christ would watch? This holiday I'm thinking of going on, this relationship I'm embarking on, this approach to my money, this attitude to my parents or towards my children, am I forgetting who I am? Am I forgetting that I am baptized? Again and again and again, Martin Luther used to say, in the face of temptation, I am baptized. I am baptized. I am marked, claimed for Christ, that I carry on my very body the mark of Jesus' death to sin as my death to sin. When you belong to Jesus, your union with Him is the most real and the most true thing about you. Isn't that incredible? More true than being Scottish, American, African. Belonging to Jesus is the most real, most true thing about you. Is it a scandal that people in the wrong can be declared to be in the right? It is a scandal, but not because God does not care about our sin. Blessed is the one against whom the Lord will not count his sin. But God does that because he does count my sin against someone. Against Jesus. Well, I think as I close, the last words have to be Martin Luther's, don't they? When I discovered this, he says, when I discovered that I can be right with God because Jesus is right with God and all that is mine, when I discovered this, I felt that I was altogether born again and entered paradise itself through open gates. Amen.